Awesome. Hey, friends. Perfect. You all right? Yeah? Are you actually all right? Give me like a nod or I don't know, some kind of... Yeah, all right, good. Thank you, team. You guys can grab your seats and you can all sit down as well. Good stuff. It's December in England. That's weird, isn't it? Do you not think? It's really cold and wet. No, it's pretty normal. Well, we've been in Australia for a year and a half, so it's a bit weird for us. It was yesterday in Sydney, where we were living the last year and a half, it was 42 degrees. Like, that's not hot. That's unbearably hot. So I'm glad I wasn't there for it, to be quite honest with you. It's good to be back. And it is good to be back. It's good to be back with friends. It's good to be back with you all. And we really believe that God's got something significant in this next season. Do you believe that? Yeah, because it's true, he does. And I'm really excited about what I'm preaching about tonight. And I've called the message, How's Your Hope? How's your hope? Because it's an important question to be asking ourselves. How's your hope? I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, I thank you for every person here. I thank you, Lord, that you love them. I thank you, Jesus, that they're not here by accident. I thank you, Father, that you saw this moment before time even began, and Lord, that you called us here. And Father, that you have something for every person tonight. Lord, would you fill us again with your hope? Would you open our hearts up? Would you soften hearts in this place to receive from you, Lord, that they would discover the life-transforming power that is Jesus, the life-transforming power that is forgiveness and that is eternal life, Lord. I thank you that you are so good. And we worship you. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Amazing. So while we were in Australia, we did some fun things. And I'm not going to brag too much, but we went to Fiji. So, you know, there's worse places to be. And we went to Fiji for about 5 days. And we did budget version, all right? We were students, so we stayed in an Airbnb. We didn't stay in one of those nice... You see the nice resorts on TV in Fiji? Like, you got the palm trees. We weren't there, okay? We were in, like, this back street in Nadi. But it was really fun. And one day, Iona had put in the itinerary, because we had an itinerary, because Iona planned it. And it was great. It was actually really good. We had an itinerary to go to a local village. It took about an hour and a half drive to get there. And when we were in the village, we were going to drive up this road, and we get to this beautiful waterfall. And it was the most... the website said the most beautiful waterfall in the whole of the main island of Fiji. So we're like super excited, right? Going to see this tropical waterfall. It's going to be great. And we'd hired a car. So we're like, cool, we'll drive there, right? Simple as, we'll just drive down. And it was simple as until we got to about 3, 4, maybe 5 miles from the waterfall. And we took a left. And when we took the left, what we discovered was the road to the waterfall was probably the worst road I've ever seen. Oh, there you go. We have the road here. And it looks fine in this bit, because this is a nice bit. And we took a video, because look how pretty it is. So beautiful. But that's cool. Thanks, team. But what you can't see in that video is how bad it was. It was really bad. Like, it wasn't just a bit like... There was, like, rocks in the middle, like, I don't know, like, half a meter. There was just massive holes every so often. There were also Fijians who were absolutely sending it down this road, because they're used to it, and I'm in this hire car. Like, when you're in a hire car, you don't want to scratch it, right? Anyone else had a hire car before? Yeah, well, if you've had one, you know the terror that it is, because you don't want to be paying out that 5,000 whatever it is, Fiji dollars, to make sure this hire car... So I was terrified. And if I'm really honest, when we got to the start of the road and I saw that I had 5 miles of this road to go down, I was like, nah. I was like, we're going back. And everyone else was like, yeah, if you want to go back, you can go back. Apart from my owner, who was like, no, we're going. And I was like, okay, we're going. So we went down this road, as I say. And actually, when we got to the end, it was amazing. It was really amazing. On the way, you saw some of the beautiful scenes. But hopefully, we've got the picture of the waterfall as well. And this is what we got to at the end. What we got to at the end. Okay, if not, it was an... Oh, there you go. That's what we got to at the end. It's beautiful. And it's probably about 15 meters high. And we got to jump off. I don't know if you can see that, like, little ledge on the left. It's like 4 or 5 meters up. We got to jump off that, which is really cool. And our tour guide, he jumped off the top. It was absolutely psychotic. Not only that, but the water at the bottom was like a meter deep. So I don't know how he wasn't dead. And the first guy that did it, he jumped off, right? And then he went in the water and we were like, whoa, like clapping and stuff. But then he didn't come back up. And we were like, oh no, something's happened. It's going to be us, isn't it? And he stayed underwater. He must have been playing a joke because he was down there for a good 45, 50 seconds. And then he came up and it was fine. But anyway, it was amazing. And it was a bad road with an amazing end. And I feel like sometimes it's like that with Jesus. I feel like sometimes it's a bit like a horrible road with amazing parts and hard parts all the way on to this end goal that we get to. And let's be right, sometimes on the road, it's really hard. You know, we want to turn back. I wanted to turn back on that road. It was that bad. But then at other points in the road, you look out on the amazing view that God has for you in life, and you go, I'm so glad I'm on this road. But the truth is, life is like that. It's got these amazing parts. It's got these not so amazing parts. But at the end of it, the Bible says we get to spend eternity with Jesus. We don't have to fear life after death. We have something to look forward to, a bit like the waterfall in the story. We have something to look forward to. And the Bible says we'll have hard times, but it also says we'll have good times. John 10:10 says we're here to live life and life to the full. And so the question I want to ask tonight is, how can we live in this place where it is sometimes really hard, but also keep hope in us? How can we keep, I guess, sight of the waterfall while going along this road that sometimes makes us want to turn back and keep the hope alive and well in our hearts? And before Christmas, the Israelites, they were in a space where hope was starting to fade a little bit. And we read at the end of the Old Testament some of the prophets and what happens. So the Israelites, who are God's chosen people, basically what happens is they're living all good in their land in Israel about 2,500 years ago. And they're kind of chilling, right? They're living in God's favor. But then they get a bit too big for their boots and really they start making some mistakes. And they start taking things for granted and they start taking some more things for granted and they start doing things that God says wrong. And after a bit of time, they're in a pretty dark place. They're in a pretty dark place, and they're very far from what God had asked them to do, basically. And so what happens is God says, right, you've basically sinned against me too many times. You're going to go into exile because the blessing that you have is dependent on the obedience that you give to me. And so they're exiled away from their land, and they're sent over to some to Babylon. And then what happens is while they're in this place, there's some more prophecies that come. And these prophecies say, look, Israel, there will be a better day. There is hope. There is something to look forward to. There is another time where you go back to the land that God's given you, and there'll be amazing blessings that happen. And so they're in Babylon and wherever they find themselves, and they're kind of in this place. It's hard, but also full of hope. And then what happens is Persia, they conquer Babylon, and everyone's like, woohoo, let's go. And Persia say, yep, have fun, Israel. Go back to your nation. All good. And so they kind of make the trek back. And they get to Israel. And you can imagine they're kind of sat there, and they're waiting to just hear what's going to happen. Because they've had all these prophecies, and they're ready. You can imagine, right? They've spent this time away from their home, and they're brought back. And they're sat, and they're thinking, God, I'm ready. You know, I'll read you some of the prophecies. We've got Daniel 7:13 says, he was given all, this is the Messiah that's meant to bring them into this prosperity. He was given all authority, glory, and sovereign power. So they're waiting for this person, right? Isaiah 25:8 says, the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. And Isaiah 11:10 says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. And so you can imagine, right? They've been in this exile place, and then they come back, and they're ready. God, where's this person? You know? Where's this person? He's going to bring us back. We're going to go back to the times of David, which was an amazing time for the kingdom of Israel. We're going to go back to the time of Solomon, an amazing time. God, we're ready. And then the Greeks conquer Israel. And the hope that was so sure in their heart, I'm sure, must have wavered a bit as they get conquered again. And then you can imagine the people, it's right, we've been conquered, but the prophecies is still true. And then what happens is the Greeks move out and they're kind of ready to go, but then what happens? They get conquered again. And Rome move in. And Rome once again tried to squash their religion and make it more Western and make it more Roman. And 400 years passes from the moment that these prophecies happen. This exciting time when they get to go back to the land, they're on the way to the future. And then 400 years pass. Can you imagine being those people? It must have been so hard. That road must have seemed very, very long and very, very difficult. As they get conquered time and time again, the hope gets squashed out of them time and time again. And I think sometimes we need to remember this context for the Christmas story. Because if we forget how desperate they were, we kind of struggle to understand the significance of what Jesus brought. And so it's actually in this place that we find Mary, who is a girl betrothed to a man called Joseph. We all know the story. And Mary, she's at home, and the Bible says an angel comes to her and says this in Luke 1:32. He says that your son will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. You know, it sounds like these prophecies I read before, right? And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's been 400 years. That's a pretty significant chunk of time. And you can imagine that Mary's great-great-great-great-great-granddad said, there was a prophecy. There is hope. And so Mary sat at home, and she's, I don't know what she's doing. But then the angel appears. The angel appears and brings this hope. Can you imagine what just flooded into her heart in that moment? This teenage girl sat at home being told there will be a son and he will be the Messiah, the one you've been so excited for all this time. Can you imagine the hope? And then we also find some shepherds and they're kind of chilling, doing their normal life. They're looking after the sheep on the hill. They're probably quite poor. And they're also in the same state that Mary was in. Probably the hope is on its last legs. They've been conquered twice. It's been a long time since they've stood on their own two feet. And then they hear this from the angels that appear to them in the sky. In Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Whoa. Can you imagine the hope? 400 years. Protestants call it the silent years. And then all of a sudden, hope comes. It must have been amazing. It must have been unbelievable. The shepherds must have thought they are blessed beyond measure to hear, finally, after all these generations, that there is hope again. Our Messiah, the one who's come to free us, the one who's come to bring us back to the times of David, the one who's got exciting things for us, he's back. He's coming. And so they walk down and they see the baby, and you can imagine how special that moment is. Look at this child, the one who's going to bring us back to the good old days. And Luke 2:17 says of the shepherds that when they'd seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Now, the story of Christmas is a story of hope. It's a story of hope. And I can't even begin to imagine just how excited people would have been. Because I've heard this story, I don't know how many times, probably hundreds in my life. But it's a fresh story for these guys. We have to remember just how significant it was for the shepherds, just how significant it was for Mary, and just how significant it was for the whole nation of Israel. But actually, we learn that about 30 years or so after that, that Jesus, he himself says that he didn't come to actually bring them back in the way they thought was going to happen. Jesus didn't come to be a military leader to wipe away Rome. Jesus didn't come to bring about this material restoration that maybe the Israelites wanted. But instead, he came to fulfill the promise that God made to bring hope to the world. Not just to Israel, not just a material hope, not just a power, but a hope to the world. And that's what Jesus came for. What happened is Jesus came perfect, lived a perfect life. He was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. And he lived a perfect life. And then he died on a cross about 32 years after or so. And when he died, he took all of our mess, all of our sin, all of our shame, everything we did wrong, and all of humanity's for all time. Can you imagine the seismic event that is? And then the Bible says he rose again, defeated death, bringing hope of a future, bringing hope of that heavenly waterfall, bringing hope that there is something at the end of the road, bringing hope that there is more for us. And he brought that, and that started at Christmas. It started at Christmas. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade, that waterfall. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." It's kept in heaven for you. And one of the prophecies that I read out before that I didn't finish, the Isaiah one, it says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations." But the last part is, "In him, the Gentiles will hope." And the Gentiles, this is us. The way the Bible works is you have the Jews and you have the Gentiles. So the Jews are this people of God, the Gentiles are everyone else. And I love that there was a prophecy that in him, the Gentiles will hope. Because if they'd really thought about it 400 years ago, they knew what was going to happen. Isaiah says what's going to happen. In him, the Gentiles will hope. And so tonight, I want to ask you the question. How's your hope? How's your hope? How's your hope that there's a waterfall? How's your hope that there's a heaven? How's your hope that God has something for you to do on this earth? How's your hope that there is life and life to the full while we're here? How's your hope when you're going through the hard times? How's your hope when you're on the road and it's bumpy and you can't see past the trees and there's holes in the road and you're worried about your hire car? How's your hope? How's your hope? And so I want to speak to three groups of people tonight. These three groups of people are those who have no hope, those who have faded hope, and those who are full of hope. So the first group, those of us who have no hope, we have no hope. And this is really normal, sadly. It's really normal to not have hope. Because the truth is, most of the world, they don't know Jesus. They don't know God. They don't know this hope of the world that we were singing about. And to be frank, the world without God, the world without something eternal is really, really bleak. Is really bleak. Have you ever thought about that? If there's no God, life, we're just some kind of organism that exists and dies and then that's it. We're not that much different from an ape. We're not that much different from anything else if there's no God. We're just another thing that exists for a certain amount of time. We do our thing, whatever that might be, and then we die. And that's the place. It's real. And if we don't think about that, we forget how important it is that we know Jesus. And some of you in here tonight, you'll be in that spot. You'll be saying, Johnny, I didn't even know this guy existed. I didn't know, well, maybe I've heard of Jesus somewhere, but I just thought it was a word. I thought it was something that I should say. But Jesus actually came to bring you hope in a world that is so lost, with no hope. You see it on the news every day, the wars, the financial crises, the living cost crisis, everything. There's no hope. And that's because we know the hope of the world, and it's Jesus. Erickson writes, "What is the philosophy of this generation? Not that God is dead, that period passed long ago. Perhaps it should be stated, death is God. This generation thinks that nothing faithful, vulnerable, or fragile can have any true power. By contrast, the church says with Peter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He writes, there is hope. There is hope. And tonight, for those of you who don't know Jesus, for those of you who have been far from him, there's hope. There's hope of a future. There's hope of eternity. There's hope that there's something there. There is hope. And Jesus wants to give it to you tonight. He wants to pour it out into you tonight because he is a God of living hope that can be in our hearts forever. Amen? Amen. Because when Jesus enters the picture, that's when hope enters. What was dying, what was worried, what was downcast is all of a sudden flooded with hope, just like it was for the shepherds, just like it was for Mary. It's flooded with hope into the very ends of your fingers, into the tips of your toes. You're flooded with hope when Jesus enters your life. And that's what Christmas represents so beautifully. And the truth is, today can be your day, just like the shepherds 2,000 years ago, just like Mary 2,000 years ago. Today can be the day that hope enters your heart. The second group of people I want to talk to is those with faded hope. Those with faded hope. And these people, I'm sure, actually, we've probably all found ourselves in this spot at one time or another. It's that I once was full of hope. I once believed that Jesus had all this stuff for me. And maybe I still do believe in Jesus, but it's kind of the heaven that I thought I was looking forward to, that hope's kind of going a bit. My heart's become a bit downtrodden. I'm a bit behind where I wish I was. And it's a real place. And me and Iona, we went to Australia last year, and I felt called, and I was 15 years old to go to Australia, and so I was so excited, I was so full of hope, I was like, God, I'm ready, I'm going on this massive adventure that you've got for me, and it was a massive adventure, and then we landed in Australia, and you arrive at your house, and it's just life still, it's just life, you know, and for probably six months, I'm going to be honest, it was really hard, and I know that sounds ironic, yeah, you're in Sydney, it's really hard, yeah, no, it was, because I had this hope that when we got to Australia, something amazing was going to happen. I really did. I believed it. I believed it for 8 years. That when I got to Sydney, life was going to be different. God was going to pour something out straight away. Life was going to change. And then we went to college, and it wasn't maybe what we thought it would be. And we went to church, and we just missed you guys. And we were with people that we thought we should be getting along with, and it just felt so hard. And if I'm really honest, December last year, we were going to come home. We were going to book flights. God, we tried it. We've been here for 6 months. I'm done. And I was lost for hope, to be honest. And I'm sure we can all identify in this place where at some point, things have just got hard and our hope's been battered and bruised and beaten. And we're down and we're almost out, but we're not quite. It's faded hope. There's a bit left. And I'm so glad that we stayed, because actually the next 12 months were one of the best years of my life. And we saw God do amazing things. We saw lives transformed. We saw things happen over in that place that I never expected to happen. We had the opportunity to look after the young adults, and we really saw people's lives change. And for those of you who have faded hope, there is hope. There is more to come. God has more for you. It's not just empty words. Jesus is the hope of the world, and you have him. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess." Unswervingly. "For he who promised is faithful." And as Christians, we're called to hold unswervingly to hope. It's not an if you fancy it. It's not if you want to. Hold unswervingly. Hold unswervingly. And I think about what the shepherds must have been like. You know, I wonder how old they were when they came to see Jesus. And I wonder what hope filled their hearts. And then they went back to the sheep, and then 30 years passed. You know? They saw this boy, wow, Messiah's here, so excited. And you know, you can imagine them running back to tell everyone about what's happened. And then 30 years passed. And I wonder, some of them probably died before they even saw what Jesus would do. Some of them probably lost a bit of hope. 30 years since the prophecy, since the hope you had entered your heart to when it actually started happening. And some of you in this place tonight, it's felt like 30 years. But there is hope. Jesus has something for you. He's got something for you. There's hope. There's hope. And I'm practically speaking, how can we invest in our hope? How can we bring our hope back to where it was? Well, there's a few things we can do. We can get around the Bible a bit more, read about what Jesus did, obviously. You can get around some people who are full of hope that I'm going to talk about in a second and have them speak into your hearts. Or something that I've been doing recently that's been helpful is listen to some podcasts with some people that are doing amazing things and get some hope in you. Listen to a podcast, read a book. I don't know what it looks like, but get some hope because it's an important thing. The Bible says, hold unswervingly. Does that sound like a suggestion? I don't think it does. It's a command. Hold unswervingly. And so if you're not holding on to hope, there's no one else that's responsible for that. It's on you. So you need to make a change. You need to do something that will bring some hope back in your heart, that Jesus has something for you, that he is going to do something in this place and in your life. Is that good? I'm passionate because it's important. It's really important. And the third group of people are those who are full of hope or have written inspiring hope. Inspiring hope. And the next part of that Hebrews chapter 10 passage, it says in 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, as we read, for he who promised is faithful. And then the very next verse says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so for those of you who are full of hope, and you're saying, Johnny, I'm good. I've got full hope. I know God's got something in the future for me. I know there's a plan and a purpose. I want to ask you, when's the last time you spurred someone on? When's the last time you filled someone else with hope? When's the last time you used your inspiring hope to inspire someone else who's got some faded hope and brought them back up? Because that's what the Bible says to do. Don't be mistaken. You're not called to have hope for yourself. You're called to have hope for others. You're called to have hope that would spill over into others' lives, that would inspire people to get up from where they are and move forward into what God has. So when was the last time you spurred someone on? Because we should be excited. There's hope for church. There's hope for our lives. There's hope for your friends and for your family and for the nation. There is. Because we serve a God who, it says in 1 Timothy 2:4, wants all people to be saved. Not just one, not just two. He's not finished. All people. Are all people saved? Not yet. Not by my reckoning anyway. He wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. There is one God and one mediator between God and mankind. There's not other options. There's one. The man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for who? For all people. So my question is to you, people with full hope, who are you going to inspire? Maybe even write a name down. Or next time you have a conversation with someone, don't be crazy pushy. It's all right to listen to people. But fill someone with hope. Get someone excited. Let's speak life over the future. Because what God's done in the last 16 years? 16 is just the start. God's got something for this place. I'm so full of hope. If no one's inspired you, let me inspire you a bit. I'm so full of hope that God's got something for this place. I'm so full of hope that God's got something for Preston, for Lancaster, for North Preston, and beyond. I'm so excited to see what God's got for us because there's another 50, 100, 400 years ahead, and who knows what God's got for us in the future, but I know that he's got something, and I know that it's going to be good. And I know that there are people that need Jesus. And I know that there are people who are going to walk in here and have their life 180 transformed. And you don't even know the half of what God's got planned. And this morning I was in Lancaster, which was amazing. It was good to see everybody up there. And I was stood talking to some friends. And then I looked over to the door and I had the weirdest moment I've had in a while. When one of my friends from high school walks through the door. Now, this wasn't just any friend from high school. This guy is someone who was definitely an atheist and was doing some wacky things when I was at school, but he was in my friendship group. And he walks through the doors into Valley Lancaster, and I see him, and I think, what the heck are you doing here? You ever had that moment where you're somewhere, and you're like, what are you doing here? And he walks through the door, and I go over to him, give him a hug, and say, like, how's it going? What are you doing here? Obviously, because he was an atheist, and there were a bunch of atheists when I was at school who were taking the mick out of me for being a Christian. So I was like, this is weird. This is weird. And I'd prayed for these people when I was 15, 16, 17. I'd prayed that God would do something through me. And I just felt like he never did. And this guy, he walked through the door this morning so happy with a girl who I found out was his wife. And what happened is, in COVID, he'd been sat at home on YouTube, of all things, and he'd stumbled across a Christian video. And he watched this video and he thought, oh, that's interesting. And then he watched another video and he thought, oh, that's really interesting. And he watched a few more videos, and lo and behold, a couple months later, he prayed in his bedroom watching YouTube, Jesus, would you enter my heart? You don't know. You don't know what God's doing. You don't know what the prayers you're sowing now will happen in 3 years, in 30 years, in 400 years. You don't know. But God's got amazing things. And he told me this morning of his testimony, of how God had changed his life, how in that moment when he was praying in his room that the Holy Spirit had entered into his heart and his life had been changed forever. And now he's at church and he's got a wife and he's excited about the future and life's ahead. And you don't know. You don't know what's going to happen with the people that you try to inspire with hope. You don't know what's going to happen with those that you spur on. You don't know, but God knows. And the Bible says in Romans 8, that God uses all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. You don't know what the hope that you have will do in 3, 30, or 400 years. You don't know. And so can I encourage you tonight? Stir it again. Get excited again. We're not here to sit around. We're not here to be happy Christians by ourselves. We're not here to just think about the waterfall for ourselves. No. We're here to spur one another on. We're here to inspire people. We're here to bring people into a hope and a future and a purpose and a life beyond anything they could ever imagine. And God's going to do it through you. He's going to do it through you. There's no one else. There's no one else. In the Gospels, it's said that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And workers are people who are full of hope, who are willing to walk and pray and believe that God's got something for this generation, that God's got something for Preston, he's got something for Lancaster, for Chorley, for Leyland, wherever it is you find yourself in your workplace. God's got something for you. Hey, would you stand with me? Would you stand with me? So I've spoken to three groups of people tonight, and I want to make this a significant moment for you, as it was 2,000 years ago in the stable, when the shepherds encountered angels and hope, when Mary encountered hope, and ultimately when Jesus came into the world, this time when hope entered someone's heart for the first time. And I believe that there's some people in this room who have not had hope. Or maybe you had hope what felt like 400 years ago in Jesus, but it's been a long time. And I want to give you the opportunity tonight to say, Jesus, fill me with hope. Like my friend at Lancaster this morning who prayed the prayer, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to have some hope. Jesus, I believe in you. And if that's you tonight, I want you to think. And I want you to pray in your heart, and we'll pray in a second. And that you would ask Jesus into your heart. And so real quick, if everyone would just close your eyes and bow your heads. Not to be weirdly spiritual, just to give a moment of privacy for those who are going to respond. If you just close your eyes and bow your heads, that'd be appreciated. And think, is this me tonight? Do I want to have hope for the first time or the first time in a long time? Maybe you're saying, Johnny, I was a Christian, but I've messed up. I made a lot of mistakes, and I want to get back in right with God. I want to get that hope again. Or maybe you've never had hope. Maybe you've never been in that place where Jesus was the hope of the world for you. And tonight you're saying, Johnny, I want Jesus to be in my life. I want to have the Holy Spirit with me. I want to have God with me everywhere I go, and hope everywhere I go. And so if that's you, I'm going to count down from three. And I'm just going to ask you to pop your hand up. I'll say thank you. And people aren't looking around. And then you can put it down, and I'll pray for you. So three, tonight's your night. There's hope for you. Two, Jesus loves you and he died for you and he rose again that you would be forgiven. And one, if that's you tonight, just slip your hand up. Say, Johnny, that's me. I've been without hope for a long time. I'm just looking around. If that's you tonight, you're saying, Johnny, I want to know this Jesus you're talking about. I want to know the hope that is for me. Give a couple more seconds. Is there anyone in this place? No worries. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed still, I want to talk to a second group of people. And I'm expecting this to be more people. And this is for people who have got faded hope. And you're a Christian. You know you're a Christian. But you've been without hope for I don't know how long. Maybe it's been a week. Maybe it's been a year. Maybe it's been 30 years. Maybe it's felt like 400 years. And you're in this place and you're saying, Johnny, my hope's pretty low right now. But tonight I'm going to make a commitment to invest in my hope again, to get around some people who will spur me on. And if that's you, just put your hand up right now. Say, Johnny, that's me. I need some more hope. Yeah, this hand's going up. I just need some more hope, Johnny. I've been without hope for too long. Tonight's a significant moment for me. I'm going to commit to finding my hope. I'm going to commit to seeing some hope instilled in my heart. That's amazing. That's amazing. Hey, can I pray for you if you put your hand up? Father, I thank you for the hands that have just been raised who are asking, Jesus, I need hope. Lord, I pray that tonight would be a significant moment. It would be a marking moment for them that, Father, they would leave this place full of hope. Or if not full of hope, full of desire to get hope. Lord, that they would leave this place wanting to once again be filled with excitement, be filled with passion for your call on their lives, be filled with excitement for the waterfall, for heaven that is at the end of this road. And that, Lord, it would be a sustaining hope. It would be a hold unswervingly kind of hope. And Father, you'd fill them right now. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 And I want to just speak this over you. I'll get off in a second. But this is a verse that Paul wrote to the Roman church. And I want to speak over you, kind of pray over you, that this would be your story, if that's okay. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Last thing I'm going to do, I promise. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Hey, thank you so much, church, for listening. And God's got more for you.